We depend on your Holy Spirit to teach us truth. We depend on Him this morning. Open the eyes of our hearts. God, please, cause us to put away the things of life that keep us so busy in our minds. Consider the things of you for a few minutes. Amen. Amen. So, well, good morning, Lisa. Just in time. I'm not sure if I take this as you want to, if you want to hear the teaching, you don't like Levi's music, you know. That's what it is, you know. Yeah. I talked to him yesterday in New Mexico. Well, I went and told them. They said, well, we put it on Facebook. So she got it on Facebook or something. I thought, 2 weeks ago. Sorry. They thought you had it when I told her to give you a holler. But, so, did you have a friend up or something?
Like, he was there yesterday.
So, it was good to talk to Ray. He said he was sitting at the helicopter base in New Mexico. They're fighting fires down there. They sent him down. Had a few more days probably still, and they might keep him longer. So asked him if they put a Pulaski in his hand. He said no. He just sits there and acts important and schedules a helicopter flight around or something. So yeah. All right. You know, I had a great study. It seemed like it was late night and early morning stuff, but it was good. It's a great word study, and I really am looking forward to it because it's some pretty profound truth here. And the word studies in this of, you know, like we did last week a little bit with meekness and gentleness and boldness and what those mean. And you also, when you talk about warring and weapons and warfare and divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses and destroying speculations and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, ready to punish all disobedience. The word studies in this are good. Not necessarily that the academia is important, but what's important is to understand what he's trying to say. And so I was pretty excited about it. And yes, last night and this morning, he really said, you know, just the baseline is so important of where we're coming from. Otherwise, it makes it very difficult to understand. And so I was going back to the letter, Second Corinthians, so I'd kind of like to do that this morning, is set again a base of what the context that Paul is talking about here, because although he does in some ways jump back and forth, because he's responding, a lot of what he's doing in 2 Corinthians is responding to whether letters or word of mouth that he heard, but he was responding to the church and responding to accusations and responding to wrong thinking and responding to things that they've done. So this letter, if you don't understand that and keep that in mind, that this is what he's trying to do, it becomes a little confusing. He seems to kind of talk out of his, not speak congruitively, I guess, at times. You know? So let's look at that. Because I really think that in order to understand what he's saying in chapter 10, he speaks about it all prior to that. So let me read the first part of chapter 10 again. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember, we spoke of meekness and gentleness last week, and the meekness and gentleness of Christ, what did that mean? The word for meekness again here is a word that doesn't in any way imply weakness. In fact, it implies the opposite. It implies power under control. We might say the fruit of power. what comes from power. We use the illustration of the Colt 45 being a peacemaker. You know, it wasn't because you went around shooting all the bad guys necessarily. It was because the presence of authority and the presence of power often deters bad behavior. Okay. In the same way here, he's talking about the meekness of Christ. This is not the weakness of Christ. This is not the lowly of Christ. This word meekness and the second word meek that he uses when Paul describes himself are two completely different words. The second word is lowly, laid low. And that's what it means. The first one is basically strength under power. And the gentleness of Christ, that's a different word too. That gentleness, what it means is judging fairly, being fair, being just. And that's what the word means. So he's talking about the strength of Christ, the strength under power, the strength under control of Christ, which that's powerful. And the gentleness, the fair judging, the fairness of Christ. So he's urging them that. And I believe the second half of that verse is his sarcastic comeback, you might say, towards what they had said. You know, I, Paul, who, you know, am meek, am lowly when face to face, but bold towards you when absent. That was a criticism they were making of him. They were saying that, oh, in his letters he talks big, but when he's around here, he's this sawed-off little Jewish guy, you know. And that's my own inference, just to make a point. That isn't necessarily biblically what it says. But they were obviously criticizing him and saying that he's not so tough face to face, but in his letters he's pretty tough. So this is Paul setting the stage here against his criticism. He's saying, okay, I'm going to speak to you now in the gentleness and meekness of Christ. And that's different than what you think, just like it's different than what we think. What does it describe? I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. He states that at the end of this, chapter, or at the end of this book too. Let me read it a different way. In chapter 13, he says, for this reason I am writing these things while absent. In order that when present, okay, he's explaining, this is one of the last few verses, or last, the end of the letter, and he's reiterating the same thought in a little different way he states it. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Okay? So what this is the same thing he's saying in the other, in chapter 10 basically, is for this reason I am writing these things. He's writing these things now so that when he's present, he may not have to use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me. Okay? And he's saying the same thing here. I ask that when I am present, I not be bold. I might not have to be bold with the confidence which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, for though we live in the flesh, for though we are in this body of flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. He's using the divine power of God to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. That's a strong verse. That's a strong verse. So in order to understand the spiritual warfare, we need to, again, I think that it would be good to stand back and consider a little bit why and what this whole thing's about. And again, Paul, I believe, has laid it out through this letter, because he's speaking the same truth to people. But all of a sudden here, he puts it in a very strong, how in the world is there really warfare, destroying speculations and raised up against the true knowledge I put in there, but that's what it really means, the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? I mean, he is talking about his response, the authority he has under God, to take every thought captive. Okay? Wrong thoughts, wrong thinking about the things of God. That sounds a little anal, you know? He's caring about every thought. You know, he's caring about every way that we think that might be wrong. You mean it's not okay just kind of you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe and, you know, you believe the Bible says this and I believe the Bible says that and we'll just be nice to each other, okay? Because that's what God wants us to do, is just be loving. But even though we see the Bible or see truth as different, that's all right. We can have our differences. Paul says we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And even in a radical statement, we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. I mean, just briefly, and we will be here next week speaking about spiritual warfare. But before we walk away from here, and I won't go into it in detail, but before we walk away from here and I don't address it later, I believe that he means what he says. The words are pretty clear, that we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete or mature. Okay? So what he's speaking of here is when... is as you come into a state of understanding, into a state of maturity, that it's not okay that you're living in sin and rebellion. You know, that it isn't just okay and just let it happen. And Paul says here, there, he was ready to harshly come against disobedience and rebellion. Not of those whose obedience wasn't complete, not of those who were immature in the things of God, not of those who were disciples, followers of Jesus, but we're just getting to know Him. We're just beginning to understand. But for those who are born again, for those who have committed their lives to God, for those who have come to the point of understanding what death means and what life means, because those are the two key things. This is not just about life, it's about death. And it's not just about death, but it's about life. And it's about dying, just like the death and resurrection of Jesus was twofold. Our lives are, the foundation of our lives is very much twofold. It's about death to ourselves, and it's about life, being born again, being new creatures. When we understand that, when we're living in that, the statement flies hard in the face of we're just sinners. And we can't help it. Paul says, I am ready to come against the sin in the lives of those who are mature believers or those who are followers of Christ, devoted followers of Christ. But let's look back a minute, and I can just read. If you guys want to listen, just as a kind of review, what this looks like, what Paul was describing this life looks like. And again, here he was trying to set a baseline again, much like Romans. Remember, Romans was about Paul writing a clear description, probably the most lengthy, clear definition of what the gospel is. Okay, what life is about from God's creation of the world and, you know, through now. And Romans, the reason that he did that wasn't to reprove and correct in the case of writing Romans. The reason he had never been to the church, it wasn't a church that he'd established. There just was an established church in Rome. I'm not exactly sure how it started. Nobody seems to quite know how it started. But there was a growing, vital church in Rome. This is pretty early on. You know, this is 50 years after Christ died. Well, that's quite a while, but that's still pretty early. Paul hadn't been to Rome, but Paul, for some reason, was absolutely compelled to go to Rome. Always had that in him to go to Rome and to preach the gospel. And what he wanted He longed to go to Rome and share in the fellowship with the Roman church. But he wanted to make sure he wrote the letter ahead of time in order to say, let's make sure we're on the same page here. You know, let's make sure that we believe the same thing. Let's make sure that we understand the gospel in the same way. And Paul was obviously coming from a point of, and he stands in a point of direct revelation from Jesus Christ as an apostle. And as far as Paul knew, and as far as we know, I don't know that any of the apostles, any of those who had walked with Jesus, had really been to Rome. So to be able to understand and just, you know, teach the full picture of not only a intense knowledge of the Old Testament, God working, living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, knowing Jesus, and then, and Paul did that after the road to Emmaus, Jesus spoke directly to him, and then teaching what the understanding what the gospel is, and he wanted to lay that out clearly in Romans. 2 Corinthians, again, he's doing the same thing, but in the process of correcting a lot of wrongs. So, there was misthinking. You know, remember the first chapter when we read, I'll read the first couple of verses again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church which is at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. That's what we're called, the saints, the holy ones, the true believers. That's what the word means. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, grace and peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Okay? Now, that's very... We've talked about this a little bit, but again, there's a false understanding of the gospel that when we get to know and begin a relationship with Jesus, our life will just all get better. Okay? Now, there's a truth to the fact that our life will be better. Radically better. You know, you're not going to hell. You can go to heaven. An eternal relationship with God and Jesus. But we tend to extrapolate that, as we do most of it, to outward things. Okay? Our finances will get better. We won't be sick. We won't have to worry about a job or about our homes. We won't have to have conflict with people because we can just go being a nice guy and smile all the time now. And, you know, we have this view that when we get to know God, life will just be better. Life will be easier. Paul goes on, remember, and says time and time again that this life will be full of affliction. This life will be full of coming against. And let's look at this scenario how it really is. This is the dominion of Satan, who holds this world. He is the prince of the power of this world. He is the ruler of this world, okay? And at this point in time, God has given him that authority. God has allowed him to have that authority. He is not in favor of the work of Jesus Christ. He is in direct opposition, because the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, the truth of the gospel, can set men free from his power and give men the ability to live eternally with God and not be condemned in hell with him. So do you think he's going to fight against that? He's going to fight against that, let me tell you. Okay? That when you are oblivious to that, or when you are deceived about that, or that when you are participating in a religion that isn't truth, that doesn't give you the truth about that, he's all right with that. He doesn't mind backing off and saving his energy and his effort and his boys in the warfare for others. When you come to a understanding of the true gospel, a biblical understanding of the gospel, you will be opposed. You will be opposed, okay? He will violently come against you. Okay? So well, then why in the world? I mean, that doesn't seem like a very good picture, you know? Why are we going to do this? Because in spite of that. The issue isn't that we don't have conflict. The issue that isn't that we don't have turmoil. The issue that we isn't don't have affliction. The issue is that we, in spite of that, we can be comforted in God. We can know the mercy of God. We can have the peace of God. And this is a reality. This is a reality that in spite of that, instead of being destroyed and devastated inside by our circumstances around us, we can have peace and joy in spite of those circumstances around us. Now, again, this falls very much in line with the reality of what the gospel is about. The gospel, the truth of God is about acting from the outside, inside out. And we need to keep very much aware of that. The opposite of that would be acting from the outside in. Okay? And that would be described, that would be acting, right? Okay? That would be acting like something is truth from the inside. The word for that is hypocrite. Okay? That is the Greek word for actor. Okay? One who is pretending to be something that they aren't. Now, we tend to see that as diabolical or as a skill of an actor, somebody purposely well knowing that they are not whoever, the superhero that they're pretending to be in the scene, but they're pretending to be that. Okay, we want to be very, very clear that I am fairly certain that the Pharisees were completely deceived in their hypocrisy. It's pretty obvious. How many of them, when Jesus called them and said, "You're just acting," or "You're just a hypocrite," went, "Yeah, you're right. You caught me. You know, gosh, I didn't know you'd catch me and see me through me, you know." How many of them acted that way? Or were they violently opposed to what he said? Which makes it very obvious they were deceived. That hypocrisy in most cases is one of deception. That you actually believe that you are what you say. Okay? That you are how you act. That you are what you give up. You know, the Jeremy made a pretty it was a clarifying thing to me, and again I keep missing the words, but the thought was very clarifying. You know, there's a big difference. And it has to do a lot with kids, and probably is clear with him with kids. There's a difference between compliance and submissiveness. Okay? So, it's very important. Compliance being an outward expression, seemingly, of being submissive. Okay? Submissive is an action of the heart that produces an action on the outside. We need to be very, very clear here that God has only cared about the heart producing right things. He is not concerned about us saying with our mouth or acting on the outside. That we need to be, now does that mean it doesn't matter what we do on the outside? Absolutely not. You will be judged by your fruit. Fruit being what? The evidence of a good heart. If the tree is good, it will produce good fruit. Period. Okay? If the tree is good. But we do not want to pretend we have good fruit. Okay? Now, does that mean that we don't grab ourselves by the fanny and do the right thing? Because, that would be outward, and my heart isn't really there. Well, no. The issue here is, do I submit my will to God and be obedient? Often in our lives, it takes a practical reality. I mean, this is not some ethereal realm that we live in that doesn't connect with reality. Okay? It's very practical. I'm not supposed to do that. Well, what does it mean to be, what's the difference between being compliant and being submissive? Well, what do I do? I'm going to hide my beer when my friends come over or something, you know, so that I look compliant. Okay? I'm not supposed to be drinking, or I'm not supposed to be drunk, or I don't want to look like a drunkard, or, you know, I'm not whatever it might be. I'm not going to act a certain way around certain people. I act differently when I come in and I'm around church people than when I'm around worldly people, because and it's acting compliant. It seems to be doing the right thing. It's the same thing with a child that becomes more obvious because they haven't had as much practice as we older hypocrites have. With a child that becomes more obvious. And now does a child need to... It's not that he wants to do the right thing necessarily. At first, he very much needs to... If you do not deal with a child on a level that I do not want to get my butt whipped, okay, that's what I don't want. And so I am willing to do what I'm told to do, okay, because there will be bad consequences if I don't do that. But then you have the distinction in children. Carlos has a very good example of one, you know, of his two boys. One of them is, and I'm not implying malice or greater malice in either one, but you know, Carlitos is very willing to act out how he feels, okay, doing it. And Karsten is going to be much more compliant on the outside. Okay, he's going and that the important thing for a father to do, always to do, is judge the heart. So is he showing compliance on the outside so that he doesn't get in trouble? But his heart is still rebellious. But it's, and so when I walk away, or when I'm not seeing him, or when he thinks that nobody sees him, that rebellious heart is still going to come out. Okay? And what is the important thing to do as a parent? What is our responsibility to do as a parent? And that's to look at the hearts of our children to discern the difference between compliance and submissiveness. Does the difference... Am I making it any, giving it any clarity here between the difference between compliance and submissiveness? It's very important because the truth is that most people in religion are compliant. Okay? But their hearts are not submissive. Another way to describe that, and it's fluent in the scriptures, another way to describe that is that, are you a pleaser of men? Or do you live your life to please God? Okay? And we don't see it that way, but that's very much what it's speaking of, okay? That if I am living my life to please men, okay, I am going to be compliant on the outside. Okay? I am going to look, say the right things on the outside. Okay, I'm going to learn to speak Christianese and respond rightly and give the right answers. I'm going to order my life in such a way that I will not be judged and brought into reproof or correction because I don't do outwardly bad things. Okay, but am I living my life to please God or am I living my life to please men? Pleasing God is the outward. The outward results are just the fruit of a submissive heart, of a surrendered heart. And it is very much the distinction between living righteously, being a true righteous saint, and being a hypocrite. Okay? And it's very, we tend, again, to look at hypocrites as being this very perverse person that on one hand goes, oh no, I don't drink. You know, right? That's a hypocrite, you know? Somebody who willingly, on the one hand, says, I don't do this, or I don't act this way, whatever it might be, but then turns around and does it maliciously, okay? But and that's a hypocrite. Well, most hypocrites do not realize they're hypocrites, okay? Most hypocrites are completely blind to our hypocrisy, okay? And how does that express itself mostly? It expresses itself, I think, most commonly in saying the right things, but not living them. I believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. And then we go off and say, but I'm going to do what I want to do. But I'm going to care more about me than about my wife. But I'm going to live by, you know, there's a profound statement in here, you know, in that he talks about that distinction in hypocrisy. He says, your giving of your money shows your true belief in the gospel. That's a radical statement, okay? We do the same thing. We say, I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus as my provider. I trust him to take care of me as my father, okay? And yet, but in case he's not paying attention, I need to keep this stash over here, in spite of the fact that my brothers and sisters might need it. You know? And in spite of, you know, God might not have the same understanding about what I really need here, or the security I need, or without, you know, he lived in an old day when they were rural agrarian. They didn't need retirement. We need retirement. And so God doesn't understand that. So I'm going to hold on to the things I hold on to. Money is a predominant way, and Paul addresses it here. Money is a predominant way where people are hypocrites. Where we say we trust in God. Except with our money, that's not God's deal. This is a spiritual realm. This is a church realm. This is it. And money, you know, mammon, as it says, money beyond, riches beyond the subsistence living that we need, you know, that's a different thing. We don't trust God. What realm does that put us into? Hypocrisy. Okay? Do we realize we're hypocrites? No, this is culturally completely acceptable. In fact, if you listen to most Christian organizations, they will show you how to order your life in such a way that you will have no insecurity financially. Okay? And this is biblical, and they'll use biblical basis to do this. Okay? The bottom line is that finances in our culture are a very direct way where we don't trust God. We will take charge of this. We will, and this may be, you know, this is a different time. This is a different era. So things look differently. But our lives are actually, if we truly evaluate, what are we doing things for? Why are we doing them? And it becomes very relevant, and it's something that I hope to be able to flesh out, because I think that it is profoundly important. You know, it ties very much in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Again, our most famously quoted verse, okay, and misunderstood verse, okay. What does that mean? That he does not. Again, we can be clear because four verses later he says, make a judgment call that someone is a pig or a dog, the most disdainful thing in the Jewish culture. Label them as that and do not enact, respond to them accordingly. I don't think you could act. You could call out a harsher judgment. You know, like Jesus, he goes to the extreme. So don't be confused here about not judging. What's he say? Do not judge hypocritically. For the way you judge, it will be judged. You will be judged. Okay? He does not say, do not judge that your brother has a sliver in his eye. He says you need to be seeing clearly enough because you're not living hypocritically. You can take that sliver out of your brother's eye. You can extract that sliver out of your brother's eye because you see clearly. Because again, when we're hypocrites, we don't see clearly. Okay? When our eyes are not clear, we do not see clearly. Okay? And we cannot help our brothers and sisters and love our brothers and sisters. So, but where it becomes very relevant there, judging. What does it mean to judge then? It could be making a statement of that guy is so wrong. All he needs to do is come and make, he needs to make things right with his brothers. Okay? He needs to be obedient to God, quit hating on his brothers, and come and make things right with his brothers. Okay? Is that a judgment? That's a judgment. Is that potentially an absolutely valid judgment? Potentially an absolutely valid judgment. Okay? So, where does it mean to not be hypocritical or not judge hypocritically? Okay? With that, so if you are not willing to make things right with your brother, you're judging hypocritically. And I believe the judgment, he says, judge not lest you be judged, is Jesus Christ, the judge, is judging you. He's going to judge you. Okay? So do not make a statement about what should, even though it's true. Okay? Do not make a bold statement about those people are that way. And you're that way. Or those people are that way, and yet we're not willing to go to them, show them the truth, to love on them enough to reveal light to them. The bottom line is to say something with your mouth that isn't true about your own life is a very dangerous thing. And Christendom is very, very good at that. Okay? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was just a mouthful. Okay? That was just a mouthful. The word believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that's a radical statement. That means I believe that He is my King and that I am, that I, what He called me to is death, that I surrender my life completely to Him and live for Him. Okay? That I submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a powerful statement. When I say that I believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I don't live that way, what are you? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. Okay? Do we believe we're a hypocrite? No. We believe it's true because we get validated when we come and hang out with the rest of us hypocrites. And we all say how good we are and how good life is going, and we hang out in these churches and go, see, aren't we happy? Aren't we smiley? Aren't we in service of the Lord? Aren't we in service to God? And then we go live our own lives where we're really not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous propensity in our culture to live that way. Paul makes some statements here. I'll skip the afflicted one, okay, since we're going to run out of time. There is a whole bunch of statements in 2 Corinthians I would encourage you to go back after. Okay? But let me see if I can find there. He makes a statement here, right here. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Okay? Who is he saying that? Can we know Jesus Christ according to the flesh? Well, no, He's not here, and we are here, and He lives somewhere else. I do not believe that's what He's talking about. It's not talking about the flesh of Jesus Christ. It's talking about knowing about Jesus Christ in our flesh, in our human nature, in our intellect, in our intellectual understanding of Him. It's knowing about Jesus, the historical person of Jesus Christ. It's saying the right statements. It's saying, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Well, that wasn't quite right. So say it a little more like this. And are you sure you meant it? Say it again. And we accept Christ according to our flesh, according to our intellect. That we're intellectually correct in our understanding of Him. Okay? And somehow that leads to salvation. That leads to hypocrisy. That leads to seeing bold statements about God and about Jesus. I believe that God is God. I believe God is King. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus died to set me free from my sin. And yet, I'm a sinner in bondage to sin and can't get out of sin. How does that dichotomy rectify itself? You know? That on the one hand, we say, this is what I believe the gospel is, that Jesus died to set me free from sin. That's what He says. That's what the Word of God says. That's a true statement. That is what the Word of God says. And yet we leave it there, but I'm just a sinner in bondage to sin and can't do anything about it. And until I die, I'll be in bondage to sin. Well, I thought you said you just believed that Jesus died to set us free from sin. How does that work? Well, no. I'm just a sinner. The statement that I say I'm a born-again believer, but I'm just a sinner, is the epitome of hypocrisy. Okay? That I live my life in bondage to sin while I say Jesus died to set me free from sin. Paul is saying that even though we all knew Him according to the flesh, we knew intellectually about Him. When the disciples were following Jesus during His ministry, I would say that they knew Him in the flesh. And we say, oh, well, of course, He was standing right there with them and eating and drinking and doing those things. That isn't the issue. They knew him. They didn't recognize truly what Jesus was about. They didn't truly recognize him as the Messiah, even though they thought they did. Okay? They knew him according to the flesh, but no longer according to the flesh. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. There is the true reality of the resurrection power of Jesus affecting our lives. We're dead, and with death, the old things have passed away, and new life has come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, not judging us according to how we should be judged for our sins. Jesus took that on himself. That's a radical concept. We do not earn our righteousness before God. We do not stand before God on our righteousness. Okay? We stand before God on his mercy and his grace. On the compassion and grace that he showed us through Jesus. And that Jesus took our sins on himself. Okay? Who reconciled to himself through Christ, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. God is calling the world to himself through us. That's a charge. But that's what it says. It says God is calling the world to himself through us. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? If we were to look back, we skipped the section about glory. It goes on and on about glory. Okay? That we are to reflect the glory of God. Okay? Different, distinct from Moses. Okay? What did Moses do? Was Moses a hypocrite? When Moses kept the veil over himself because he was afraid of men seeing the glory of God fading? Yes. Moses was a hypocrite. Okay? Moses was pretending, acting to be something that he wasn't. Did he need to do that? No, he didn't need to do that. But he felt in order to please men, in order for men to honor him, in order for men to respect him and listen to what he had to say because, you know, he had the word of God to say. He had truth to say to him. So how do I affect this in such a way that people won't look down on me? I better keep this veil on. This is the propensity of most Christians. We'll help God out in his work here by making ourselves look better, by trying to make ourselves look like good Christians here. Okay? But we all, this is what he says about that, okay? But we all, as born-again believers, with unveiled faces, okay? Boom. Naked before God, okay? Naked before God, because it says just before that, and whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, okay? The hypocrisy is taken away. Okay? But we, with unveiled faces, exposed for who we really are now, changed from the inside out. This is no longer the glory of the law, which was being obedient on the outside and by faith appropriating. I guess that's what we're supposed to do, and that's what we're trying to do. This is now in the new covenant, us being renewed from the inside, of being different creatures. Okay, with unveiled faces. Listen to this. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay? As in a mirror. You're not in a mirror. But picture that a minute. Okay? We, with unveiled faces, who we really are, no pretense, not hiding, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Okay? The glory of God. All right? So we see the glory of a God. That's supposed to be the reflection of us. And he says, seeing as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image. That image we see of the glory of God. From glory, God's glory, to glory. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay? As the Holy Spirit is the reflection of Jesus, is that a valid statement? We are to be the reflection of the glory of God. Okay? What did Jesus say in John 17? He says, when he was praying to God, he says, "In God, in Father, the glory that you gave me to image you." Jesus was the image of God. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That was the glory of God that Jesus was reflecting. He says that the glory that you gave me, I now give to them. That's what he said. We are now to reflect the glory of God. That is who we are. That is who we are to be. So are we to do that by wearing veils so it doesn't show our real nature? Are we to do that by covering up the real me and putting on the holy me? Here's the holy me, okay? I say the right things. I give the right answers. Or are we to be people now who live from the heart? Not hypocritical, but changed from the inside out. So that the holiness, the unveiled holiness, is real. The glory of God is real, is transferred through us in reality. And why is this important? We're in 10 talking about spiritual warfare. Because that's where it matters. Okay? This isn't a war about the external flesh. Okay? This is a war about the heart. What does he say this war that he has there? And there's a whole bunch more in 2 Corinthians if you go back. I would encourage you to go back and read through it. But he is coming against them, okay? Because they are talking about you are just a man of the flesh, okay? You're just acting the right things. You're on the outside doing these things. And he says, no, what they don't understand, what you don't understand, is that's not where we're at. That's not where we're fighting, okay? We're fighting about the heart. The fight here is not about the external, cussing, smoking, drinking, doing those things, okay? Doing those things which we deem as unholy. Not coming to church on Sunday. Where are those unholy people anyway? We're not talking that those are the things that we set up as holiness, as righteousness. And we war against those things, trying to get us. Allow it. We, number one, conform, so see us. We're great actors, aren't we? Or why aren't those people doing it? Because they're not. That's what judging hypocritically is. Okay? It's making a statement of truth that we don't really believe in our own self. That we don't really live out in our own self. And what does he say that the warring that he fights against? What is he going to come against when he shows up? How is he going to express it? This is not about the flesh, and we do not war in the flesh. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." The word for fortresses, the fortresses is a valid word, but I think a better word and more descriptive word back now in our would be strongholds. Okay? Strongholds. Okay? Because that's the word. That's what it means. It means impenetrable strongholds in our lives. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Is he talking about outward? No. He's talking about inward. Impenetrable stronghold that Satan has set up in us and occupies in us. Satan occupies those things. Empowers them, encourages them, strengthens them. You know, they might be strongholds that were developed as a little child. They might be strongholds that began to be built up and fortified when you were 3 years old and your parents rejected you through divorce, when you were physically abused, when you were sexually abused, when you were in the human flesh, you had to come up with something to protect yourself. I am going to not let anyone in. No one can come in. And the strongholds also, those defenses that we set up, also have aggressive outward things to keep it from happening again. And I will fight as hard as I can. They're completely narcissistic, completely selfish. They're survival skills of a little child who is parented wrongly. God holds the family so responsible and so accountable to not develop those things in a child. And yet our culture is failing. Our world fails. Fallen man fails and allows those things to be done in a child. And what happens? Those things just grow and grow and grow and remain strongholds that we don't even recognize, to the point where we're 50 years old and we have those same strongholds. We have those same defense mechanisms of, you can't get in. You can't come in. What will I do? I'll say, hi, see, this is me, the real one. You can't come in. You can't get in here. And we hold on to those strongholds. What's the spiritual warfare about? Tearing down those strongholds. How are those strongholds described? Speculations about God. Thoughts about God that aren't true. Okay? These are inward things. These aren't strongholds that are, we think of strongholds as drug addiction, smoking cigarettes, money, work, sex. We tend to think of those things as, those are the things. Okay? These are the result of inward heart that is not surrendered, of an outward compliance in the appearance of submission, but an inward lack of submissionness. Okay? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing meaning the thinking of men, things we have come up about, this is how God is, they come against the true knowledge of God. That's our warfare. That's the warfare we're supposed to be fighting. False understandings about God. The devil, be clear here, Satan uses those to develop strongholds in us. Unpenetrable fortresses that are hard to get through. Almost impossible to get through. Okay? And we are taking, how else do you fight this fight? How do you destroy the fortress? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Does that mean every thought? That's what it means. That's what it says. Oh, you mean every thought? I thought it was just my Sunday thoughts. Or most of my thoughts. Or part of my thoughts. Every day, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Yes. That's what it says. Why? Because as long as we do not, the thought, remember? This is not taking your outward actions, your cussing, your smoking, your drinking, your drug abuse, your sex abuse, your this, your that, your outward things. This is every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is not, let's just stop for a minute. This is not a terrible place. Okay? This is a wondrous existence and a wondrous state of existence to live our lives in obedience to Christ. That's a wondrous state. That's a state that when you've lived there, you want to live no other way. You want to live no other way. That's a wondrous state of obedience to Christ. The devil always lies. Strongholds, we believe, that's a safe place. We believe that's a happy place. That's a self-preservation place. That's a place that I do not want to turn loose of, because what will I have then? What will I fall back on? What will I do if I'm unhappy or discontent or whatever else it might be? What will I fall back on if I give up my strongholds in my life? And the devil lies to us and says, it's all right. We're just sinners. God accepts these strongholds. That's what we say when we say, I'm a sinner. Okay? A sinner means I have strongholds in my life. Okay? How do we destroy those? Taking every thought captive. Taking wrong thinking captive. Well, what do we say? You can't know what somebody's heart is. You can't know what they're thinking. You know? So what do? We're distant. We remain distant. We all keep our veils on. We just go by how you look on the outside. Oh yeah, I think that's a proper veil and a proper skirt. And I think that, you know, you look pretty holy and you're acting pretty okay. And there's nothing I can do. I can't judge your heart. Right? And so we walk around in with our veils on, dressed appropriately, saying the right things. That's not what he's talking about here. What does Paul say? I am taking the weapons of our warfare, the thing we're fighting against, is the heart, is the thoughts. In the heart, this isn't the physical heart. That's the core of our being. Okay? That is our thoughts. That's what motivates our thoughts. That's our moral core, our moral being. Okay? And we're taking those thoughts captive to what? To the obedience of Christ. It's not just acting overtly on the outside and doing the right things on the outside. Therefore, God is pleased with me. No. It's every thought in obedience to Christ. That means my thoughts about being mad at my wife. My thoughts about being coveting somebody else's things. My coveting somebody else's wife. Coveting whatever. Lustfully thinking. Whatever it may be. Okay? Every thought in obedience to Christ. This is not about Paul, me, or us becoming the moral police. Okay? Okay, I don't know what your thoughts are. I don't think your thoughts are right. I don't know if you're thinking right. That's not the issue. How do we judge? Well, largely, we do judge by the true fruit. Okay? We're to judge by the fruit. Because that inward obedience to Christ will produce right actions. Will produce outward actions. They're going to look different than what we think. Okay? Those right actions, the Bible talks about them differently. Namely, it's defined by loving each other. What's that mean? By laying your life down for each other. It becomes pretty obvious. Are you living for yourself? Or are you laying your life down? Is life about other people and caring more about other people than yourself? Well, what's the tree? Is the tree rotten or is the tree good? What's the tree producing? Because if the tree is, if we are truly submissive, not just compliant, if we are truly submissive, we're going to love. That's what God says. In fact, He says it so strongly in John. He says, if you don't, you're a liar. You don't love God. He says, because you cannot love God, say you love God, but you cannot love God and hate your neighbor. Doesn't happen. Okay? So you cannot act out in hate. Now, do we all sin? Do we all fail? Yeah, and we have an advocate with the Father. But be very clear about what He says. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And let's not forget the second part. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not just about saying you're sorry. This is about the power of God through confession and repentance. The power of the cross. The resurrection power to cleanse us from righteousness. That means wash away our sins. That means not to continue to act in this behavior of the flesh. Okay? That means to be changed. To radically change. This world, you know, we can all be very sure. Marriage, family, God designed that to reveal the reality of who we are. Okay? Because it will kick our fannies. We can come here on a Sunday and do a pretty good job of putting the veil on and look at me now. You know? How are you? Oh, I love Jesus. Really? Let me ask your wife. You know? Let me ask your kids. You know? How come your kids acting like that? You know? For the last 5 years. You know? He's acting like that because he was born like that and he needs reproof. But what's happening here? You know? We family, and you know what? The family of God is the same thing. The family of God is not for us to walk around in veils, hypocritically. The family of God is there for the obvious revelation of who we really are. Why? Because God loves us, just like He loves us and He puts us in a family. Because otherwise we'd all be full-on, absolutely, phenomenally good hypocrites. It is the propensity of men, right, to gain the praise of men. Okay? It is our propensity. We cannot help it. I don't care what you think. I don't care about people. I don't care what they think. I don't care about... You're a liar. We all do. Okay? In our flesh, we care about the praise of men. If we do not have the praise of God, we have to care about the praise of men. That's our validation. That is who we are. That's our substantiation. Okay? And we will seek the praise of men naturally. Okay? The only hope and freedom from that is that I only seek the praise of God. And I seek the true praise of God. And what will that result in? That war. That will result in the war. That will result in, what does Paul say? Persecution, hatred, slander, falsely accused, all kinds of things is going to result in. Okay? We better not be caring about the praise of men. We're going to fail that one. Okay? We're going to fail that one. Does that mean we should be the one everybody dislikes, like me? No. Levi, don't nod and say yes. No. That means that we should be loving. But that means that we cannot fear men who can only kill our bodies. But we are to fear God who can not only kill our bodies, but throw us into hell forever. Okay? That's how we are to live our lives, in fear of God. The only thing that matters is pleasing God. No veil, no masks. Not saying something that isn't true in our lives. Be careful what you say. When you say, I am submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, think about what you just said. Is that truly the propensity of your life? Is that truly the motive and goal of your life? Is that truly the thing that you get up for and go to bed about? Because that's what it means. That's what it means. Okay? And when we're critical of others, are we judging critically based on our intellectual understanding or on our own, what we know, on our true submission to God? Because if we're not, we're hypocrites. We're hypocrites in what we do. In the warfare, the warfare that we are to engage in, and we are in a warfare, that's what this says, right? I mean, part of a relationship with God, it says, let me just read another part. After we are ambassadors for Christ, okay? And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I'll end in this, okay? Not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? Oh, you didn't take advantage of the free gift card you got. That's not what it means, okay? Because receiving the grace of God in vain would mean you're going to hell, okay? All right? So do not. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't take this grace of God. What is the grace of God? The power to set you free from sin and to raise you to new life, to become a new creature. Okay? Do not receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. That is the grace of God. He listened to us and He helped us when we cried out to Him. Okay? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry might not be discredited. But in everything in our lives, in every thought, commending ourselves as servants of God. Okay? As servants of God. in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments. Remember, in these things, we are giving no offense in anything in order that the ministry might not be created, might not be discredited, but in everything we are commending ourselves, showing ourselves to be servants of God. In hunger, okay? In sleeplessness, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, commending ourselves as servants of God, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Like, that means fully equipped. That means we're not lollygagging around. We've got implements of warfare in both hands. And we are commending ourselves as servants of God with implements of warfare in both hands. By glory, by dishonor, by evil report, by in good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. It's from the inside out that we are to live. It is about our hearts being conformed to Christ. It is not about wearing a veil. It is not about saying the right things. It's about being truly submissive, not outwardly compliant. And the warfare is about that hypocrisy. What was Jesus always in a fight about? Hypocrisy. Read the Gospels. He was in a violent fight against the hypocrisy of those who called themselves followers of God. Okay? That's what he was in a fight against. Was he in a fight with prostitutes, with sinners, with Gentiles, people who didn't know God? He was not in a fight with them. He was in a fight with those who called themselves believers. Okay? He was in a fight against hypocrisy. And all of us, that is what we are to be about. Okay? With each other, caring about each other, because hypocrisy, truthfully, is deception. Okay? Is being deceived. Is because we give intellectual credence to something, and in this country we're very good about that, we believe that it's valid in our lives. Okay? It's not about that, it's about living it. It's about living it, and it's about being careful what you say with your mouth. Speak it boldly. Speak the truth boldly, but live it boldly. But live it out. Apply it to ourselves. Let's pray. God, Satan is so powerfully strong and good at the warfare he fights. That warfare he fights is reinforcing strongholds and making us believe that that's security. Making us believe that those strongholds in our lives are a place of peace. A place where nobody can get, the enemy cannot get to us. A place that we can go to for refuge. That's a lie. You desire that we tear down those false sense of securities. Those false sense of the things that we have in our lives, the things that we hold in our lives as near and dear and can't turn loose. And you desire that we war against those things so that our dependency is truly in reality on you. Because that is, you know, that's not because you want us to be insecure, to not have places of refuge. You want to be our refuge. And that's not just figuratively or theologically. That's practically. That is Satan is so bad because those strongholds that we're to tear down are not places of peace and security and contentment and joy. He lies to us and deceives us, and we hang on to him in our flesh. But we truly can have places of refuge in you. We truly can have our refuge in true peace and true comfort and true joy, in spite of all those things that Paul talks about, in spite of all the bad and the ugly and the world and the flesh and the devil and the way that it destroys us and destroys things around us, beats on us, that we cannot be destroyed, that we can have peace, that we can have joy in the midst of that. And that's what we really want. The external is pretty relative. The internal is eternal and can be changed, not be changed by the external when we walk with you, when our refuge is in you, a good and loving Father, a true Savior. So God, I ask you to cause us all to see those strongholds in our life and be willing to turn them loose. Be willing to tear them down. Be willing to evaluate them for what they are, where they came from. And turn them over and take every thought captive to obedience, that we don't run from you. When we go to those strongholds, we always say, "And God, you don't really know, so I'm going here. Deal with it." That's such a lie. Cause us to understand, you know, you want to tear those down, so we never run to them again. So we run to you. Because there we can truly have peace and joy. There we can truly have happiness, blessedness. And that's a wondrous, wondrous aspect of your saving grace. Please cause my brothers and sisters to consider, to look, to pursue. Because I know that the truth will set us free. Amen.